lead up to Easter, where Jesus died, where he was buried, and where he's raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And today, we're going to consider, what does it mean to us today that Jesus is the Messiah? And what would be an appropriate response to him? And we're going to look at, why is a king riding on a donkey? What's that about? And where do palm trees come into this? I laid them down. And then we're going to be asking the question, is in what way is this a triumph? And there's some of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. But the context for this passage doesn't start in verse 1 in chapter 11. We need to go back to chapter 10, verse 45. And Jesus and his disciples have left Galilee and they've made their way all to Jericho, the city of palms. And it's about 17 miles from Jerusalem. And this is the last stop for pilgrims before they get to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as the crowds are walking down the street, blind beggar called Bartimaeus hears about Jesus is coming. And he stands up and he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And in the Greek it says, he shrieked this. He left behind all dignity and he gets up and the crowds think he's a nuisance. The disciples think he's an interruption. But Jesus hears his cry and stops. And he turns to Bartimaeus and he says, "What do you want me to do?" And Bartimaeus, the blind man, says, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "I'll grant your request." And this is something only God can do. And Bartimaeus could see. And this teaches us that faith leads to sight. And Bartimaeus, I can't say it, let's call him Bart. Bart left everything. He left everything. He didn't have much, he just had a cloak. He left everything to follow Jesus. And he joined the crowd on the way to Jerusalem. The 17-mile trip up 3,000 feet up the craggy mountains following Jesus. And this is where verse 1 begins. But just before then, let me give you a bit more background. The Jewish Passover was a time of rejoicing for the Jewish people, but it was a time of despair for the Romans who occupied the city. Thousands and thousands of pilgrims came to Jerusalem at this time from all over the world. And there was excitement, and there was some nationalism going on about the Jewish people. The zealots were out. We're going to take back the city. And the Roman soldiers were on high alert. And this is the context that Jesus comes into. This is the situation as he approaches Jerusalem. So they leave Jericho and they go on their way. And they come to Bethany. Jesus and the disciples, they arrive in Bethany, the home of Lazarus and of Martha and Mary. And they're going to stay the night there before they go tomorrow, the triumphal entry on Sunday. And some of these pilgrims along the way, they see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And these are the people that are with him, the people that came from Galilee, the people from Bethany, and they join Jesus the next morning. And as they walk up to the Mount of Olives, they get a glimpse of the holy city. And I have got a photo from when we went to Israel 5 years ago. And this is a view from the Mount of Olives. And we were sitting there in the afternoon. And what is amazing on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would have been teaching his disciples, is as the sun comes behind the city, the streets of Jerusalem look gold. And it's quite a sight. The picture just doesn't do it justice. Don't worry if we can't get the picture. I think we've described that. You get the whole of the city from the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives, when you're at the top, it's 2 miles down into the city. And if you ever go to Jerusalem, they've sealed up the gates of the city. In the 16th century, the Ottoman Turks thought, we're not going to let a Christian Messiah come into the city. And they bricked the double gates up. But what they don't know is that Ezekiel had been told by God that that was a holy path and that no one would be entering that way through the city. And it doesn't really do it justice, does it? But it is quite a sight. So they get to a place called Bethany. And Jesus, on the way here at the top of Mount of Olives, he says to the disciples, two of them, can you go and get a colt from Bethany? A donkey, a young donkey, less than a year old, that's never been ridden. And two of the disciples go off to get this colt. And this colt that had never been ridden, it's kind of the idea of purity. There's a sense that this is for a sacred purpose. And this is suitable for carrying a king, but this is God's chosen king, the Messiah. And in fact, this idea of the colt is in Zechariah 9:9. It's in some Old Testament prophecies, Zechariah 9:9, and in Genesis 49. And we've got a couple of readings, if we could do those. So let's have a look. For Genesis 49, we've got Jenny. If you'd like to just read out Genesis 49, a prophecy of the Messiah.
The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, and his robe in blood of grapes.
Thank you, Jenny. And this was given to Jacob just as he was dying, about 1,500 years before Jesus comes. He speaks about the Messiah here. And the scepter talks about royalty. And when I looked at this, it made me think of John 15, where Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, and the vine's tethered to this colt. Thank you, Jenny. We've got another reading, another Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah 9:9. Let's have a look. Steve, if you could read Zechariah 9:9 for us. Thank you very much, Steve. And it's very interesting that when you look at the Hebrew in this, there's different translations of certain words. So where it says, "Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious," a literal translation of the Hebrew for the word victorious is, "He comes to you with salvation," which is really interesting, isn't it? And another translation of the word, "He comes lowly," in the Amplified Bible, it says humble. And in the LSV Bible, it says afflicted. He comes to you humble and afflicted, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Thank you, Steve, for that reading. So we're on to this stage. Why does the king come on a donkey? Well, in the Bible, the donkey is a symbol of a servant, of suffering and peace. And here we see Jesus takes the position of a servant, and the king comes lowly. And when it says comes, that's in the present tense. The king comes and he's lowly. He's the humble and gentle king. And that Jesus chooses a colt means he's the servant king. And as the two disciples have gone to Bethany and they've found the colt, then we see in verse 2 that Jesus has got some very unusual knowledge. There's some supernatural insight and power. And he says that he predicts precisely what they're going to find. He warns them they're going to be challenged. And he tells them what to say. He says, "Tell them the Lord needs it." And they get there. They say, "The Lord needs it." And they say, "Okay, here you go." Supernatural power and insight. And there's some debate about this Lord. Is that talking about God or is it talking about Jesus? The Lord needs it. And the context here is Jesus. And this is the only place in Mark's gospel that Jesus is referred to as the Lord. Events happen exactly as Jesus said it would. We notice that Jesus is in charge and everything goes to the plan and they acquire the colt. Now, one of the things I forgot to mention, I'm going to come back to this, is Jesus comes lowly and humble. He doesn't come on a war horse. He comes in peace. He doesn't come to conquer through violence. He triumphs through through suffering. And here is the gospel. This is the gospel. What is sin? Sin is us, we who are servants of the king, taking the place of the king and deciding we'll be kings of our own lives. But salvation is the king who comes and takes our place. And he takes all of our sin. And that's the gospel. And that's what we see in the picture here. They've got the colt. They've acquired the colt. This is the preparation stage finished. The first six verses are all about the preparation. And verses 7 to 10 is about Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem as the Messiah, as the Messiah of Jerusalem, their king. And this fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And something made me think about this donkey. If he's a year old, he might not even be trained. He may never have been ridden, it says. He's never had a saddle put on him. So they take off their cloaks and they put it on the colt and they make a saddle for Jesus to sit on. And Jesus mounts the donkey. And then I've gone and done my research on this. I looked into one-year-old donkeys. They reckon it takes 6 to 10 weeks to train them. And if a donkey doesn't like you, he'll just stand there or he'll buck you off. A donkey will only let you sit on him and will only go if he trusts you and he thinks you're a friend. So what this shows us, this is quite remarkable, it tells us something about Jesus. To this donkey, Jesus is a friend and completely trustworthy. So Jesus gets on the donkey. And in verse 8, they start laying down palm leaves in front of him as he's riding on the donkey. And they're laying down their cloaks as well. And it's like a modern day red carpet. And Jesus does something he's never done before. In all of the Gospels, you will never have seen Jesus riding a donkey or a horse. He walks everywhere. But this time he's riding on a donkey into the city. And this means it's a really special event. As he's going on, the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And Jesus lets them. So if you shouted Hosanna to somebody, it means you're the Messiah, you're our King. And Jesus lets them. And this is so different from earlier in Mark, where when Jesus did something and they were healed and he said, "Shh, don't tell anybody." And now he's saying, now you can tell everybody. And Jesus is proceeding as they go along. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest means in heaven. It's a cry out to God. And they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. They're pleading for heavenly blessings. And they're pleading for the salvation that the Messiah brings. And they're quoting Psalm 118. And this is about Jesus. And Carl, if I could get you to read Psalm 118 for us, please. Thank you.
Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you.
Thank you, Carl. And as Jesus enters the gates of Jerusalem, by saying Hosanna, they're acknowledging Jesus is their king. And what really surprised me about this is that the Roman guards was tripled during the time of Passover. They must have seen this, and they don't do anything. Isn't that interesting? But this is the second time that Jesus has been declared the Messiah. The first time was by Bartimaeus. So that is, Jesus has now entered the city, and we're going to look at verse 11. This is my last point. Jesus enters the temple area. And he takes a good look at everything around. The whole temple complex. He's not admiring the magnificent building. He's not coming and he's not praying. He's not making a sacrifice. He's not worshipping. Mark records no conversation. The Lord looks at his temple and leaves. This is a dark day for Jerusalem. But Mark says he left because it was late. It was late. He needed to get back to Bethany. At that time of year, it could have started to get dark about 6 o'clock. Would have taken a long time to get there. Mark said, oh, it's late. It suggests all the activity at the temple had started to subdue or pack away. But it's interesting, isn't it, that there's this excitement about Jesus coming into the city. There's the expectation that something is going to happen here, and then nothing happens. And there's a sense of an anticlimax here. There's a sense of this. But this is intentional by Mark. And we need to grasp this anticlimax. What actually happened here? And what Mark tells us further on in the book is that they were crying, Hosanna. And 4 days later, they rejected him. On Palm Sunday, they're saying, Hosanna. And on Good Friday, they're saying, crucify him. And I found it really helpful to look at Luke's account of the triumphal entry, because it says in there that Jesus came to his temple, and the little children were shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priests and the teachers of the Lord demanded that Jesus silence his followers. They didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him as their king. And this morning I was reading Psalm 118, verse 27, which I haven't got a slide for. And it says that this is a festal procession. And I had to look up, what does festal mean? A festal procession, it means the coronation of the king. And it says in Psalm 27 that the king will get to the altar, the horns of the altar, where it will then be passed over to him. This is him arriving at the temple, and it will be passed over to him. And this never happened. They didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him as their king. And there's also another Old Testament prophecy in Malachi which might help us understand this. And if I could ask, is it Ethan? Sorry, Hayden. I'm sorry, Hayden. Hayden, would you like to read out Malachi 3:1 for us, please? Thank you, Hayden. And this speaks of what is taking place here. The messenger of the covenant is Jesus, the new covenant sealed in his blood. And what Jesus then says in Luke 49 is he weeps over Jerusalem. He knows in 40 years the city is going to be destroyed and leveled by the Romans. And he weeps because they did not recognize the day of his coming. And they didn't know what peace they could have. And Jesus leaves the temple. He goes back to Bethany. And the next morning he gets up and he goes back to Jerusalem. The next day he proclaims judgment on the temple. First with the unfruitful fig tree. The fig is a symbol for Israel. And secondly, he cleanses the temple of the money changers and the merchants, who had made a tradition that kept people from worshipping the Lord. And this is where it ends. So what does this mean for us today, that Jesus is our Messiah? If you look at the people of Israel, in the book of Judges, it says they didn't have a king, and people did what was right in their own eyes. And they often did things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. And our sin is so great that Jesus had to die for us. And his love is so great. He's got so much love for us that he's willing to do it. What does the Messiah mean for us today? It means that our relationship with God is not dependent on our record, but Jesus' record. It means Jesus as our Messiah is our relationship with God is not dependent on our past. It's Jesus' past. It's not dependent on our performance, but Jesus' performance. And it's not dependent on our lives, it's dependent on Jesus' life. And in return for our faith, God gives us the gift of salvation. And his salvation is guaranteed, even when we fail and have doubts. What should our response be to Jesus? Well, I've got some friends that don't yet know him. They admire him. They think he's a cool guy. They like the way he's a bit kind and he's compassionate. They even pray to him, but they don't want to make him king. And they're confronted with a choice. We can either accept Jesus or we reject him. We can crown him or crucify him. We can follow him or we can go our own way, and that's harder. But the choice is this. We either make Jesus the king or we make ourselves king. And there can only be one king. And if Jesus is king, then I'm not king of my life. Jesus is king of my life. If Jesus is king, then worry and anxiety is not king. There can only be one king. And the interesting thing is that we don't actually make Jesus king. He's already the king. We get to know him. We get to know that we can trust him and that he's a friend. And then we accept him as our king. And if Jesus is the king and the way to God, then he deserves our full allegiance. If Jesus is the king, then he deserves our full attention to what he says. So friends, what should our response be to Jesus? Should it be worship? Should it be gratitude? Should it be wholehearted love? Friends, let us lay down our cloaks before Jesus. Let us receive him. And let's make him king of everything. And I've learned that when I make him king, then my worries go away. When I'm scared, I pray for boldness and I make him the king of my fear. And fear goes away. Make him king of everything. Enthrone him in your heart and make him Lord of your life. Jesus is the king. And if you've already made Jesus the king, congratulations. But what it means is if Jesus is your king, then God is your champion. If Jesus is your king, then that means you share Jesus' life now. And it says that one day there'll be a future, a glorious future, where we will share his victory and share his reign and rule with him. And this is the hope of God's family. So today it is Palm Sunday. Let us celebrate and rejoice the coming of our King, who comes humbly and gently, but is in meekness and majesty. He's victorious and he's righteous, and he brings salvation. It is right for us to give him thanks and praise. Jesus deserves no less. He deserves our praise and he deserves the highest honor. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I just thank you for each and every person that is here today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, will you come into our hearts and would you reign in our hearts? Be enthroned in our hearts, Lord. You are the risen King. Reign in our life, Lord, we pray. Now and always. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Is there anybody that I forgot to get you to read out a prophecy? Okay, that's good. That's good. Oh, Chris. I'm sorry, Chris. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chris. And that sets us up really nicely for our last hymn today. This is one you may not know. This is one that I heard on Premier Christian Radio this week, and it really spoke to me. It's called Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. And don't worry if you don't know the words. Just enjoy and reflect on what you've heard, or sing along. This is our final hymn, Christ Our Hope in Life and in Death. Thank you.